All righty. So you've heard most of this anyway. This is all going to be a repeat. So you're welcome to sleep at the very beginning. And then when I get to the end, I'll make a noise and you can wake up. It'll be new. But the reason I want to give this over and over is really, I guess, starting for me, because I keep finding myself going over and over and in my own heart and in my own mind. And I decided this week, I think what's happened here is, for me, the framework for my next year, 2018, I think God's given me. And it's come together piece by piece, but I continually find it being helpful to me in framing my world. And so I trust that though this might be God's thing for me, that there's also things in there for you too, because it's pretty broad stuff. And generally, we never get anything the first time we hear it. We have to hear it over and over and over. And I know for me, when I hear something over and over, there'll be times just different pieces of it fall in place for me. And maybe that's what's been happening for me personally over these last few weeks. So I want to share kind of what for me has brought the end of this and the conclusion of this. And it actually comes from Jeremy Porbay. So he gave me my ending to this, which put the cap on it for me. And I think it's one way to lay out the picture of how God wants us to frame and see our own lives. So let's just pray. And at the end, we'll get a chance to thank God. Actually, I had wondered about seeing if I could get breaking bread put at the end. But another thing I'm not great at is I always step in at the last minute and try to make changes. And so I thought, you know, I can't do that. But Jesus did. So that's why we're having breaking bread at the end. And Scott helped. Scott, listen to the Lord. Such a man in tune with the Spirit. So, anyway. So let's just pray. Let's ask God to lead us. God, we do ask you to lead us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for just the fact that you do have a plan for us, and you see the whole thing, and you're waiting at the end. Lord, you're waiting with just anticipation, just hoping we get so much of what you've laid out there. But whether we get it or whether we don't, you're still waiting at the end, just like a father would for his child, just like a husband would for his bride. And you're going to be happy to see us, regardless of the circumstances that walk us into your presence. But God, we do ask that we would see you more clearly here and just help us in that. Even pray you'd use this next 30 minutes and just speak to our hearts in that. In your name I ask it. Amen. Okay. So all this started when I went to visit Noah's Ark, stood in front of a picture like this. And I felt like God actually spoke to me. There's different times that God speaks to me, and he spoke to me about his heart and his heart for me, his heart for each one of us. And of course, you remember if you were there when I did that message, that every single thing God has written into our heart is in that picture. And since I believe that's a real, true historical moment, then I have a basis to go, you know what? God's plan for every single one of us is to give us every single thing our heart desires. Just like every dad does on Christmas. You just want to buy the most amazing electric train or whatever it might be today because you want to see your kids just want to wow their world. And that's the heart of God for every single one of us. And our hearts were made for that. Our hearts were made to be wowed. And our hearts were made for this incredibly perfect world with perfect relationships and everything just exactly as it should be that fits us. But that all busted, didn't it? And we don't get to live there anymore. And everything our heart was made for is now left short. And we live in a disaster. And sometimes there's a few moments in history where the disaster ebbs a little bit, and you and I have gotten to live in a culture where the disaster ebbed a little bit, and we got to live in a Christian, affluent culture. And between those two things, life here was almost complete in itself. And that's our great challenge here in America, is thinking that it can be that. But throughout almost all of history and almost all of the world, nobody has had that struggle, the thinking maybe life can work here except for the very rich. And we live where so much of our heart is unsatisfied. It is not what we sense we should have. And in that tension, in that stress, apart from God, people write two stories for their lives. They write the story that if I get enough, if I get what I want, I can find life in this crazy broken arena stadium. I can find it here. It can be here for me enough to make it worth it. And then the other story we tell ourselves in the flesh is that I'm never, ever going to find life. It's darkness and despair. And those are the two stories that come out of this world when we look at the mess we're living in contrast to what our hearts were made for. And I'm reading a book called The Healing Path, and the author, Dan Allender, writes this. He says, in every heart, there's a war to determine the central story or stories that will shape our perspective of life. Each of us asks the existential question, is God really telling a good story? And is my life one of his great stories? How we answer will determine whether we are on the path toward healing or toward destruction. And every one of us takes the pieces that we have and we write a story about what life really is. Life is a bummer. Life is bad. Life is if I can get more stuff. And the reason this was so significant for me is because I got a piece that fell into my story that I really believed that told me about the heart of God. And now for me, what writes the heart of God is not all the things that are unfulfilled in my life, but that picture of what God's heart wants to give me. And that became very real to me and it became part of my story. And we know that the end is no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And that's our third picture. So this is the Christian story, not the materialist story, not the humanist story, not the Hindu story. But the story that God tells us in the Bible is that his heart is to so amazingly overwhelm us with satisfaction, all that we were created to experience, that we can't hardly imagine. And he proved that in the beginning. Now, my little picture started at Noah's Ark. So these three little pictures I put together certainly are not the whole story. This doesn't even include anything about the Christmas story, about Jesus, about the cross, about a baby in a manger. So this isn't my whole worldview, but this has helped me see some pieces of the story that have become more real to me. And the beginning and the end, God's heart and eternity, have become much more real to me, I think, even this past year. And that makes the middle part of the story with Jesus and the heart of God revealed in Jesus much more powerful because I see him affirming that in the midst of the mess. And so I ask myself, where is my hope? And I cannot find it in this world. C.S. Lewis wrote a quote most of us are well familiar with. It says, if I find in myself a desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is I was made for another world. How is it that no one here is happy? No one is fully satisfied no matter how much money they get, no matter how many whatevers they get. They always end empty because you were not made for anything here to fully satisfy you. And so, looking at that, knowing that the heart of God is to give me good and that the end of it is that I will receive that good, and in the middle, I live in a brokenness, I have to figure out where to put my hope. And my hope for the resolution of all my heart was made for is found in the promise of picture 3. Oh my goodness. Your dad didn't get to give you the electric train in this life. It was lost in Adam. But he has a moment coming where he is going to step into your life and parts of you you never even knew existed are going to all of a sudden just overwhelm with being full and alive. And you're going to go, wow, this is what I was made for. And I know that's true because I see his heart in the beginning and I see his heart in the middle with Jesus. And I hear his promise about the end, and that's where my hope is. And if we believe the lie that somehow life can be mined out of this creation, then our hope has to anchor in this creation. Not there's not good in life. There is good in this life. But you want more. My dreams, my hope, my heart is way too big. I can't imagine what in this world can satisfy me. Doesn't your heart have desires, pieces? You just know, no matter how long my vacation is, it's not going to be it. No matter what I get of these, how many of those, it's just not going to be it. I'm bigger. When I'm really fully satisfied, it is not going to be from here. And to accept that and to receive that makes us very different than this world, because our ultimate hope, which everyone must have, we go, no, it's out here. I see what he wants, and he can't give it to me here, but he's going to give it to me here, and I believe it. Is that true for you? Or do you think, no, somehow I can still get it here. Life will be found here if I can get this relationship right, if I can get this. And there's all kinds of places things good can come into, and good is good, but it's not going to be the fullness of what your heart needs, because you were created bigger than this creation. The creation's going away. You are bigger than the creation. You're a child of God, and you're not going to be satisfied here. My hope in this life is in following Christ. The one who believes in him will not be disappointed. So my hope is outside this world. So what do I do? What do I do now? What do I do living in a stadium, in the basketball arena? What am I doing in this mess of just fighting with the guy next to me who wants my cot space? I go, Jesus, if anybody can make me happy, you can, and you promised me you would if I follow you. I will live in the mess following you. And I won't believe I can get life. I won't trust all the advertising. I won't believe all these other voices. Jesus, if anybody's going to give me good, it's going to be you. And I am tracking with you till I see you face to face. I am a disciple of Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus. And that is a heart decision. And we fumble in that, and we fail in that, and we struggle in that. But nonetheless, it begins with a heart decision that you're my source of good. You're my source of good. You will give me what's good. And my heart made that decision. Where is your heart in that? Honestly, with no one listening but you and God, what does your heart well up and say? Your heart, shaped by the flesh, wants to say, well, no, life would be over here if you could just God and this, if I could have God and this, if you could just give me this. And I just want to challenge you. You need to make a heart decision. There is one person that will make you happy. The best life you're ever going to get in this life. Don't you think Jesus wants you to have that? Honestly, do you think there's somebody that wants more good for you than he does? You think those advertisers out there are more interested in your welfare than the Creator who made you and died on a cross for you? Do you think you're going to be able to figure it out better than he is when he's been around forever and knows all of everything? What is the safest place for you to be? Right in the center of God's will. And if you think otherwise, you're deceived. You are listening to stuff that's just going to decay and go away. And so a church is supposed to be a group of people that have set their heart and said, we're in. I don't do it very well, and I struggle with it, and I often fail, but I'm in. This is me. This is where I'm at. This is who I believe. And I want to be with others that are on that same road. Jesus and following him is my source of good. He is a real Savior. He's a real Lord. He really runs the universe, and he loves me. I will follow him in this life. And every one of us needs to ask ourselves, how do we answer that question? What does your heart say when Jesus in his spirit walks up to you and says, are you in or out? Are you in or out? Well, I'm thinking. And Jesus never gave anyone a chance to say that. Do you trust me or do you not? And once you step on the carpet, you're done. Remember that analogy I talked about? I really love it. From Aladdin, the Disney cartoon. And Aladdin reaches out his hand to Jasmine when he's on the carpet. And what does he say to her? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And she's standing there going, am I going to get on this carpet with this guy? Do you trust me? And once you step on the carpet, you're done. Off you go. And there is a heart choice like that. And really, Jesus says, that's what I want you to understand being saved. I want you to understand being saved that way. Are you with me? Do you trust me? You reach out and you grab that hand, you get on the carpet and you go, Jesus, I'm in. I trust you. And there's a joy that wells up in our heart when we go, yeah, I did it. I chose. I trust him. And my hope will be locked into what he's bringing me later and his leadership in this life. Now, a lot of things can make that real scary. But that's the fundamental question all of us face. Where will our hope be? In Christ, in Jesus, in his leadership, or in things in this creation? So, that's why he said things like this. Whoever loves his life, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If you go, hey, I'm going to find it here. I love my lawn. I love my, petunia bed. I love my chance for a vacation. I want to get more. And if you love your life in this life, you're going to lose it. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. But whoever loses that, I'll let go of it. Now, Jesus may tell you, now that you've let go of it, I want you to tend it and take care of it. But it's not your hope anymore. Whoever loses his life for my sake, there's a promise, you will save it. And the save it is not an eternal salvation. It is that thing we really want. I want my life. I want my life. I want my life. And he says, okay, I'll save it for you if you trust me. And that's why he also said, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And this was a verse that was given to me as a young man. And I'm so thankful people taught me this was how you should live the Christian life. And so once I stepped into that, every major choice in my life, whether I took a part-time job or whether I didn't, what classes I took, what I did on my vacation, every single thing was all locked into, where is Jesus? Where does he want me? What does he want me to do? And I don't share that at all because that's some example of a sacrificial life. There's nothing sacrificial about that. It's just orienting toward a different direction. All of it was wonderful. All of it was really fun. But what made the decisions were, Jesus, where do you want me? Jesus, where do you want me? And so that oriented my decisions. They weren't any more sacrificial than any other decisions. It was just a different orientation. In your life, can you hear that? Jesus, where do you want me? Where do you want me? Where do you want me? What do you need from me? Oh, okay, well, I'll go left instead of right. That's no big deal to me. And of course, at times there are sacrifices, but there are sacrifices down every road. It's just who's calling you to make them. And I look back over my life, and every good thing I've got has come because down that road, I got this, and then I got this, and then I got this. And he's given me an absolutely, utterly amazing life. And I would have totally trashed my world, completely trashed my world. And it wasn't because I lived this hard, sacrificial life for God. I just said, what's going on with you? Where do you want me? How do I should I orient this? What honors you? What looks good to you? And so I have to strive to have my life lived out in this third culture. And I'd really like us to grasp this notion of a third culture because this has got to be your goal. The first culture is the world around us. And all that stuff, all these voices, all these things trying to make us insecure, trying to make us afraid, trying to make us desirous, trying to make us all these things so we can, you know, lock into their hope they're trying to offer us. If I just get this from my house, if I just get this kind of car, if I just get this opportunity, if I just get this relationship, and that's the world. Culture one, ixnay, no, don't do it. So we turn to our Christian faith and where the people of God always end up from the beginning of Israel till now is they end up with a dead religious culture. And they end up just in religious ritual and religious rules. And the religion itself becomes the end point and it's not connected to God. And so you and I are stuck, pulled between these two things that we keep wanting to fall into. Either the culture of our world, which is so attractive. And wow, Christmas, we're going to get a huge dose of that. Christmas is now the culture of our world. Or dead religion. And I was raised Lutheran, and I remember the liturgy of the Lutheran church. I could probably still recite it. You know, I said it every single Sunday. They alternated one week, the other week, week one, week two, week one, week two, week one, week two. And one was the Nicene Creed, and the next week was the Apostles' Creed. And they said a bunch of different things, and every week I said it, and I wasn't saved, and it didn't mean a thing. And I've gone back to Lutheran churches. You may have had this experience. And I've done a Lutheran service, and I've gone, oh, this is so encouraging. This is so cool. These are amazing things that I'm reciting because they were new and fresh. And when somebody came up with them way, way, way back when, about 10,000 years ago or whenever it was, some pastor was sitting somewhere going, how am I going to connect with these people? I know, I'm going to write this out and we'll all recite it. And they did it and everybody went, whoa, this is so encouraging, Pastor. And they've been doing it for 10,000 years. But it soon becomes, because of who we are and our brokenness, empty and religious because of the problems in me. In our own church. I remember when I first went to a Great Commission church in 1977, it was so fresh and so new. And there's a lot of places that are still doing exactly the same thing, but it isn't fresh and new anymore. And there's a third culture. And the third culture says, I'm a person saved by God. Jesus wants to lead me in a new way. I want to follow him. God, teach me. And every single day, can you imagine what was routine in the disciples' life? Nothing. I'm sure they woke up every day going, what in the world is going to happen today? What is he going to drag us into today? And if it's ever routine, you're not with Jesus. If it's ever routine, you're not with Jesus. Well, I'm so bored with church. Well, you know what? You're not coming to church with Jesus then. Now, maybe he's not there, but if you're with Jesus, it might be uncomfortable, it might be fearful, it might be things you don't like, but it's not boring. So, what does it mean to live the third culture? That kingdom culture. And that's what we're striving to do, and that's what I really appreciate Pat's focus here. I think that's been part of how my words would say what he's been trying to do in really trying to not live in the first culture or the second culture, but to find that third culture. And that's where, when we were in Asia, we came up with a description that we thought kind of described that for us, and it was the House of Soul, and this was the acronym that Tim Kavanaugh came up with. But this is what I wanted to redraw for us here. And this is where you get your quiz, so you have to wake up for the quiz. So we got a house with four parts. I'm going to draw our house out, and I'm drawing our foundation. And what's our foundation? The Bible, Scripture, God's truth, things he's told us. It's absolutely true, and it's got to be a foundation. Anything not in the foundation is on soft ground. It won't work. And there's a whole sermon in there that I won't give. All right, so then what comes after that? Yeah, we got to get an amen. All right. So, and then, okay, we got the foundation. It's got to be built on that. But you know what? You can't see a foundation. If we were out here, you know, looking over the countryside, we wouldn't even see that foundation. What do you got to put on it to see it? Walls. And what are the walls? They're obedience. And when I obey it, when I actually put it into practice, when I go, I'm going to have my life reflect this, then all of a sudden it becomes visible. I just think we just need to take this way more serious than we do. I've been reading through Proverbs in the evenings now, and there's so many instructions to young people, especially to all of us, but you guys are the ones in the place of making this decision of life that's talked about in the book of Proverbs. You know, Proverbs is written for you if you're young. It wasn't written for me. Proverbs is God's book written to young people on how to live life. And I'm so thankful for what people taught me out of the book of Proverbs. And sometimes I think, wow, are we telling you guys, listen, you want a good life? Everybody's promising you a good life. Do you understand there's instructions there? You've got to obey them. Walk in it. Do it. Know those things. This is how you're going to get as much of that life as you can get. It's for you. Do you believe it? And there's so many things to obey in there. But obedience in itself can still be dead religion, right? So what do we need? We need the Spirit. We need something covering it all. We need the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in us, and we can actually choose to walk in the Spirit. It is an actual real thing. It's not a religious phrase. God's Spirit indwells me, and yet I'm not necessarily walking in God's Spirit. I can yield. My heart can yield. Something can happen. And the Bible says there's a real, actual change, and I am empowered. And Jesus is living his life through me. And yet, even when that's true, I'm not yet done. And what's left? How am I looking out at my world? And that the window is the window of love. And I want to share a couple verses on that, draw out a little bit more before we add our last piece. Colossians, it says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And of course, there's so many verses like this that start or end with this charge to love. Just take all of it and wrap it up in love. Verse I read yesterday in my one-year Bible reading. Very familiar. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. This is interesting. He's talking about speaking in tongues here, of course. That's a context from chapter 12 and chapter 14. So it says, even if I speak in tongues, which is a spiritual gift, which is being filled with the Spirit of Jesus, and I'm speaking in tongues, and I'm giving thanks well enough, he says, I can do it without loving you. I can do it without loving you. If I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries, all knowledge. If I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, God can be speaking straight through me, and I'm not loving you. I can be filled with the Spirit of Jesus, and yet somehow I'm not oriented in love toward others. This has been very profound for me, because I think I would be more that second phrase. I can speak with the gift of prophecy. Probably not in the sense it's talking about in that particular verse, but where I feel like I understand things, where I see things, where I get things, and I can do all that and not love you. And Jesus says, you are wasting everybody's time. It counts for nothing. All that matters is, do we love? And then the verses on what it is. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Wow. That's a different world, isn't it? So we have to know God's truth. We have to obey it. We have to be filled with His Spirit. Otherwise, it's dead. And when we look at the world, we have to look at the world in the lens Jesus, look out the window. Jesus wants us to look out, and it's the window of love. We have to look at one another that way. It's not about, did I get it done, or did it happen, or did we accomplish it? It's, do I love you? All right. So I had a little conversation with Jeremy in the bathroom after church last Sunday. And he was telling me encouraging stuff. He said, you know, I've been studying the Bible. I've been writing out themes. And he said, you know, those are the four themes that I've come up with. That same thing, you know, God's word and obeying it and walking in the Spirit and love. He said, but you know, actually I found five. And I've been seeing these five themes in the Bible over and over. And the fifth theme that I've been finding over and over is the theme of thankfulness. And I thought, wow, I wonder if Tim missed something. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? I can see that. How in the world are we going to get that into the house analogy? And so, you know, what is it about something that lights up the world? What is it that lights up the world? And I thought, you know, the sun lights up the world. And I can see the sun being the heart lit up by thankfulness. And so I have God's word, and I obey it, and I walk in His Spirit, looking at people through the eyes of love. And I also look beyond all that and look out at my world, and my whole world is bright and it's happy because my heart's filled with thankfulness. Pat often talks about this theme of gratitude. He talked about it a couple weeks ago in his message. And I felt like I'm just going to stick that right on the end here, and this is my year. And thankfulness puts everything into the right light. And it makes it look like it's supposed to look. So let's just grab a couple verses here. There's lots of them. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. This is summarizing the Christian life. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We have so much to be thankful for. Important verse here, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Why can we give thanks for all circumstances? Why is that God's will for us? Give thanks in all circumstances, because in every single thing, the biggest picture is good. You are not supposed to give thanks for all things. There's a lot in this world you should not give thanks for. Jesus is going to burn it up and destroy it. He hates it. But we live in it, and we can give thanks in it. I can give thanks in it. The biggest picture, go end to end, beginning of the picture to the end, picture one to picture three, I can give thanks for that. In your life, can you make the world go bright by being thankful? Can you make the world go bright by being thankful? You can give thanks not for all circumstances, but you can give thanks in them, because the fullness of circumstances are good. And then our last verse, he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way that it may show him the salvation of God. There's a promise here. If we thank God, God says, hey, you're preparing the way for me to come through for you all the more. if you're thankful, I promise I'm going to come right alongside you and bless you. I'm going to show you my salvation. So, where are we at? Scripture, obedience, Holy Spirit, love, and then Tim has to figure out how to get this one in there. All lived in the perspectives of thankfulness, of a thankful heart.